end that series tonight, today. And where we go next is actually Scott and Kevin and I are going to sit down. We're going to talk about where we feel like God's leading us next as far as teaching goes. So it's the three of us are going to sit down and kind of discuss how that direction goes. But and then Larry was here last week. Marge is going to be, Marge, stand up for a sec. Just tell them so they know who you are. This is Marge. She's going to be sharing next week. I had a conversation with her when I, one of the first, maybe the first conversation I had with you. And she was talking about how she worked with her daughter's cheer team and developing teamwork within, and how much she has a heart for that. And if you know me, that's like speaking my language. You know, I love it when we get along and work together towards a common goal. I love it what we can accomplish together. When I look at this building, I don't think about it being something that a person designed. I feel like it's been a move of God. People will come in and say, "What's that stick doing up there?" You know, and what is with this thing? And you know, don't you hit your head on it? And there's a ladder over here, and that's weird. Where did that come from? And there's a tree and a flag, and who knows what that means? And there's pictures everywhere. And you know, this angel back here? Do you know where that came from? That came from Kevin's head. Kevin had a dream of an angel. Well, Kevin, you tell him. You tell him the story. Come on up here. Anyway, Kevin had a dream of an angel, and he asked Diane's daughter, Whitney, to paint it, what he saw, describe that. Isn't that it? Where did that come from? Where did the inspiration come from? Dean? Amen, I've been lying to people. That painting was a dream, a picture that somebody had. So that was in somebody's head. And Whitney put it on to. That's remarkable. A lot of the. Yeah, really. That was a great story, Kevin. That you screwed up for me.
And that's why you don't sit in the front row.
And that's why you don't sit in the front row. That's it. Most of the artwork in here, and there's a lot more artwork, most of the artwork came from a couple weeks of worship that we did where people just did artwork, and we put it in frames and stuck it up on the wall. So there's stuff all over the place. It's like, this reminds me of home, where year after year after year, things happen, and people get to express what's in their heart. So we have a lot of different people teach here. Typically, I teach three times a month, and then somebody else teaches, and we kind of rotate people through there depending on what I feel like God is saying to us. But I've never asked you, is there somebody that you have really wanted to hear them teach? Is there somebody that's been on your heart? Lisa? Somebody said that. Anybody else? How many people want Lisa to speak? This really sucks for you, doesn't it? Who else do you want to hear? Who else do you want to hear? We're not going to... Colleen?
Yeah.
Randy.
Back teaching the kids? That Colleen?
Yeah.
Okay. Randy? Yeah. Randy's leaving now. He can't handle this kind of conversation. Who else are you interested in hearing? Joan. Yeah. Look out. That was what she said, not me. Who else are you interested in hearing? We've heard from Jerry.
Jeannie.
Yep. What are you going to do with that, girl? Yeah, who else? I'm interested to hear what Cindy, you want to hear what Cindy has to say? You know, when I'm in a small group and I'm kind of facilitating a small group, what I'll say a lot of times in small groups, the loudest people get heard most. And so it's hard to get some of the people you really want. You want to hear what's in their mind, what's in their heart. And so a lot of times I'll say, if you ever want to hear what anybody has to say. Instead of waiting for them to get the drift and catch up with you, just ask them in a group. Ask them what they think. If you ever feel like you really want to know what's on the heart of somebody in this body and you want them to have a Sunday to share that, just come to me and tell me. I mean, we're open to that kind of thing. We're open to, I do it all the time. I listen to what God's saying about this congregation and what he wants to do and how he wants to lead us. And sometimes he'll lead through voices that you wouldn't necessarily expect. I mean, sometimes we've had pretty profound things happen. Libby is a great example. Liberty has said some profound things in this room. Oh, there you are. I thought you were sitting next to your grandma. But she said some profound things in this room, and all it really took was her to have the guts enough to say what God was revealing to her. I mean, it isn't like there's a lot of people that God's revealing things to. It's not just a certain select group. And at times, the Lord's revealing the same thing to 5, 6, 7, 10 people, 20 people. And so it really helps when somebody has a word from the Lord and they deliver that word, and there's a response from the hearts of a lot of different people in the room to that same word. So I just thought it would be interesting to hear what you have to say. I mean, I think there's always a desire to hear from people who are listening to God. I mean, anybody can talk. Well, I mean, most anybody can get up here and just talk. But what we want to do is we want to be helped down the path with God. We want to move and go where he's going. It doesn't take a theological degree to do that. Sorry. It doesn't take a great depth of knowledge. It takes a listening ear and somebody who's willing to be bold and courageous and say the things that God's saying to them. But that's part of the benefit of walking together as a congregation, is that we go together. And everybody has a part. Everybody plays a part in the whole thing. Yeah, that was fun. Except for the Kevin part. That wasn't very fun. But I always liked that angel. I love the fact that Whitney painted it. One of our kids that grew up here created that. Someday. Yeah, so we are at the end of a journey, which is pretty remarkable, a pretty remarkable journey. We started off May 21st of last year looking at a section of scripture that's Jesus returning from Jerusalem to Galilee and just spending a year in Galilee doing ministry. And in that period of time, a lot of things happened. He chose his disciples. They began to walk with him. He did a lot of things, miracles, signs and wonders. He raised people from the dead. A lot of little children that had died, or not a lot, a couple little children that had died. He delivered people from demonized possession. He healed a lot of different people. Really impressive things to his followers. And this whole process, interestingly enough, took a year. He did that ministry in Galilee for about a year. We've been covering this for about a year. The 21st of this month will have been an exact year. So I think it's pretty remarkable. And in the midst of the whole thing, the whole point has been, you know, what is God saying? What would you have learned if you had been there? How would you have grown had you been one of his followers? What would you have had the boldness to do? We've seen in the last couple weeks, or the last couple teachings through this series, that it was at the end of this year that together that the followers of Jesus, the disciples especially, actually got to do any ministry at all. Jesus had pretty much done all the ministry except for feeding people and things like that. But he'd pretty much done all the ministry up to this point. And then he goes earlier in chapter 9, this is all Luke chapter 4 through 9. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus takes a couple of his disciples up to the top of a mountain, not a very big mountain, to pray. And in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. And it's a radiant display of God's glory that happens on top of this mountain. And it wakes the disciples up who were supposed to be praying anyway, who weren't. They were sleeping. It wakes them up. And all of a sudden, there's this commotion and all these things are happening. And Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter pipes up and says, "We need to set up a monument here. This is an amazing thing that's happening." Jesus says, "Not so much." But the Father pipes up from heaven, and there's this booming, thunderous voice that says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," which is pretty much how things started for Jesus when John was baptizing him at the river. Same thing happened. So the beginning and end for Jesus anyway were bookended by these pronouncements by the Father of how Jesus is his Son, and he's pleased with him. And then Jesus comes down the hill and finds his disciples in a conversation, kind of a contentious conversation with the father of this young boy who's demon-possessed. And he'd brought did I tell you that Peter, James, and John had gone up the mountain with him? Three of the disciples went up the mountain with him to pray. Nine of them stayed down. When they got back down to the bottom of the hill the next morning, the nine of them that had stayed down were in this contentious argument with this father because he had asked the disciples to heal his son, to deliver his son from demon possession, and it didn't happen. They couldn't do it. And then the Pharisees, the legal team stepped in, and they go like, "What's wrong with you? I thought you guys could do this. I thought your master was one that could heal and deliver and things like that." And so that's what Jesus walks into with the other three disciples. And, you know, there's a discussion. Jesus has a bit of a discussion with them and kind of sets them on the right path. And then he says, bring your son to me. And he delivers him. Well, not quite. He says, bring your son to me. The demon inside the boy starts freaking out and throws him to the ground, and he starts writhing, and it's a pretty dramatic moment because Jesus, the one with all the authority and power, is standing before this boy who's writhing under this possession of a demon. Jesus rebukes the demon, heals the boy, he's set free, and he gives him back to his father. And so that's where we're at today. All that has happened, and people are amazed at what Jesus has just done, partly because the disciples couldn't do it, and so they were probably wondering whether it could even be done. And yet Jesus says, bring the boy to me, and he sets him free. And so we start off in verse 43, and it says, awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Awe gripped the people. This is what I want for us. I want us to be gripped by awe, gripped with awe at what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus doesn't just bring people to church. He doesn't just get people saved, but he does stuff. He's doing stuff all the time. He's accomplishing miraculous things all around us all the time. If we pay attention, we can see what he's doing. But in this case, it was really plain. He was out there in front of them. He brought the boy to him. He cast the demon out and set the boy free and gave him back to his father. And awe gripped the people. Lord, we pray for this community that awe would grip. Awe of you. Reverence for you. Amazement at you would grip the hearts of the people in this community that same way. Do the things that cause our hearts to be gripped with awe. Because of the majestic display of his power. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus, in the midst of all the party, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. It's not like, Jesus doesn't turn to him and say, isn't this great how everybody loves us? Isn't this great how impressed they are with what we're doing? Isn't this great? No. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them. So they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Then the disciples began this is so weird. The disciples began arguing about which of them was greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought the little child to his side. Then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. whoever is the least among you is the greatest. John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who's not against you is for you. So that's the text we're going to look at today. That's the last text in this road trip. I don't know. I've never been on a road trip that's been any more than just a couple days. Have any of you really been on a major road trip? Any of you hippies out there who have, you know, in your early years, you've been on a road trip? Anybody else been on a road trip? Yeah. Yeah. What does it feel like at the end? I mean, do you just want to get home? Are you anxious to get home? Or are you like, oh, I'm just kind of sad this is going to be over? Yeah, sad it's going to be over? You want to celebrate? Yeah. You're going to sleep in your bed with your pillow? Yeah. I don't know what the disciples must have felt. I mean, this wasn't the end of the road for them. There was more to come. But for us, anyway, this is kind of the end of this whole time of, I really hope that we've grown through this period of time. I really hope that we've asked the Lord what it is he wants to teach us over and over and over again. Do you realize that we spent the last year going through a section of scripture and gone through every verse in that section? 5 chapters of the Bible, and we've gone through every single verse of 5 chapters of the Bible. And it's all been about what can we learn? How can we grow from this? How can we be changed by this road trip? So today we have another opportunity for that. So I was kind of looking at this section of scripture and thinking, what was going on with the disciples during this time? And there's kind of 5 things that I lined out here. First of all, inspiration. Awe gripped the people as they saw the majestic display. I'm sorry, I've got to slow down. The majestic display of God's power. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me, remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of his enemies. I mean, they were inspired by what he'd done, by the deliverance, but they were also inspired by him saying, this is where we're going. This is what's going to happen. People didn't talk about that during that time. I mean, there was not a lot of inspiration and vision in the people, the Jewish people of that day. They were being oppressed by the Romans. They were in a very oppressive society that didn't give them many choices and called them into accountability to the Romans for everything they were doing. So there was not much hope. There was not much, I just can't wait to go on vacation next week. There was not much, I wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. They knew what tomorrow was going to be like. It was going to be sad. It was going to be oppressive. It was going to be hard. And so Jesus was saying, even so, though he was saying he's going to be betrayed, he was speaking about the future to his disciples. This word awe, in a couple different translations, it's translated amazed, astonished, and awestruck. And I put in here, when was the last time you were amazed? It's been a while since I was amazed at the results of ministry. And I've seen some pretty phenomenal things over the years. I mean, people healed immediately. I mean, I think I told you a couple weeks ago I was healed. A lady spoke, came up to me during a conference and said, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. And she prayed for me, my leg, and it was healed. And I didn't have any, it was like for a while. That's pretty remarkable when you have pain and somebody prays and the pain is gone. How many of you experienced a physical miracle where you had something like that going on? Maybe you had a disease process going and somebody prayed for you and it changed. How many of you experienced something like that? Or an emotional thing where you feel a real heaviness and it's lifted. That's happened to you guys? How many of you have ever... I know you don't have to raise your hands, but I know because I've seen it and I've talked to you that some of you have felt like there was an external oppressive thing that was pushing in on you and people prayed for you and it lifted. That's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. I saw my son's hit when it was just, when David was just born, he was just in his first year, I saw his leg grow. Ralph Smith prayed for him. And his leg grew and kept him from having to have surgery. That's good. That's a good thing. I've seen people delivered, set free. I was praying for a woman once at Shekinah, and apparently demons reside in snot. Because I was praying for this girl, and she had this beautiful dress on. She was really nicely dressed. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the prayer, her nose just starts pouring out stuff right into her lap. Not the kind that you can catch with a tissue, but like, and I was embarrassed for her. I felt bad for her. She was shaking. Her eyes were fluttering. She started crying. I wasn't sure whether she was crying because there was snot all over her dress, but she didn't seem to be embarrassed by anything, by any of it. But when we finished praying, she felt like something that was inside of her that was not good had come out, and she felt free. And all it was is just a gentle prayer of, Lord, set her free. And I didn't realize that setting her free was going to be that messy. Sometimes it's messy, though. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes tears are part of that. You know, and it's really weird when you feel uncomfortable with somebody crying and you're doing ministry, you really need to catch yourself and pull back a little bit and remember this isn't about you. Because sometimes tears are deliverance, or tears are cleansing from things. And so, you know, don't, for gosh sakes, don't tell somebody, don't make them feel uncomfortable about crying, especially if it's a guy. Sometimes we get really uncomfortable with people who are weeping, especially if it's kind of violent, convulsive weeping. But a lot of times, the cleansing that God does in deliverance comes out our human holes, you know? It comes out. Sometimes it comes out verbally. Sometimes it comes out physically. But it's pretty cool when it comes out. And these guys were inspired by what they'd seen. It says in verse 45, they didn't know what he meant. His significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it. They were afraid to ask him about it. So there's some confusion and fear in here. Because, you know, you've been with this guy for a year, watched him do ministry, and he says something to you, and you're like, I don't get it. What do you mean you're going to be betrayed? You just delivered a kid from demonic oppression, and now we're talking about betrayal? I don't get that. Verse 46, then his disciples began arguing about with each other about who's the greatest. This is what I don't get. Although, as I was looking at it a little bit more, I was starting to understand maybe how they were so insecure. Because either they were really arrogant and prideful, or they were insecure. I think it was mostly insecurity, because we'll talk about that in a minute, but what they had seen so many things that contradicted what they believed was going to happen when Jesus came. They thought it was going to work out a certain way, and it didn't work out anything like they had thought. And so I think that part of their arguing was because they still believed that Jesus was going to come in on a white horse. They still believed that any moment he could stand up, and he would stand up and say, enough. Rome, you're out of here. We're back up on top. We're going to take over. I'm going to be king and rule this place, and everything's going to change. And you guys that have been following me, you disciples, you're my leaders. So you're going to have a place of position and honor. They also just came down from the mountain. And so why Peter, James, and John? Why not Judas? Why not me? Why not, you know, why some went up and some stayed down? What's that all about? So that's where the insecurity might have come in. But still, they believed that God, Jesus was going to take over and things were going to change. And it says in verse 47, but Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. Now, this is the second time this happened, right? This also happened when he, well, actually, it hasn't happened yet. That's coming in the future. But this is the first time he says, whoever is the least among you is the greatest. And, you know, they must have seen their own arrogance in the whole thing. It's like when God shows you, like it happens a lot. I'm not picking on homeless people, but people that are on the streets a lot, living on the streets, it happens when you meet them sometimes and you realize your own arrogance because of the way you look at them, the way you look down at them, the way that you kind of see them as a nuisance. And then all of a sudden the Lord will open your eyes and you'll see that this is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's son. This is a person who has value. And this is a person whose life has been, for whatever reason, traumatized. And all of a sudden you feel like this small. Because you see your own arrogance. Because he's opened your eyes to see somebody else's trial, somebody else's problem, somebody else's life that's difficult. So I think this is somewhat what Jesus was going for here. You see? And instead of just telling them they're arrogant, Jesus has a really great way of making you feel the appropriate size sometimes, you know, when you think that you have it all together. I'm in a position where a lot of times people want to know what I think. This is a terrible position to be in, to be honest with you. People want to know my opinion. It's never people who are about to sin. They never ask my opinion, but people just want to know what I think. And part of the fragile nature of being in that position is that you can actually tell them what you think, and it may not be the best thing in the world. It may not be right. It may not be true. And it may not be beneficial. And so, excuse me. A lot of times our arrogance is revealed just by the true nature of where things are at and how things are working out. And sometimes Jesus comes through and you look at it the same way and you kind of go, I can't even believe I just said that. I don't even think I knew that. I don't know where that came from. Have you ever had that happen to you where you just are amazed at what's come out of your own mouth? The wisdom that's there, the compassion, the kindness, the grace. I mean, I think that's the Lord too. So I think the Lord's speaking to us all the time. We had this discussion in men's group this week, you know, and we kind of came to the conclusion together that he's speaking to us all the time. We just need to pay attention to what he's saying and how he's saying it, even when it comes through our own voice. John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who's not against you is for you. This is where it gets really tricky when you look at denominations and divisions and groups of people and thinking that one group is more powerful than another group. The traditional group is really powerless and the charismatic group is full of power. You know, you can start developing these attitudes that because people sing hymns, they don't know how to worship. Boy, it ain't the truth. I've been in plenty of dead charismatic worship times. And I've been in the midst of some traditional worship that has stirred my heart. Great is your faithfulness. It's like, oh. Or when you hear Amazing Grace and they're not in a hurry and it's not on a song list, it's their heart. I mean, part of the reason why hymns are so effective is because there comes a point at which you don't have to look at the book anymore because you know it so well. And it becomes worship because you don't have to focus on the wall. You just have it in your heart. And so, you know, we can get to this place where we think that some groups of people are more effective at touching the heart of God than others. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm the leader of a kingdom. And anyone who moves this kingdom forward is on my team. I don't really pick a team. I just lay my kingdom out, reveal my kingdom to people, and then whoever wants to follow me can follow me. And sometimes it's really hard for us because people aren't dressed the same way or they don't sing the same songs or they don't think the same way even. I don't know why, but I've always been really hesitant to chastise people who are different. From the very beginning, from the very beginning of Evangel, we've had this kind of deal where the Lord said to us, in fact, I can show you in my notebook, the first year we are meeting as a congregation, the Lord said, I want you to start inviting other pastors from the city to teach here because I want you to be able to hear my voice through different people. I want you to begin to hear my voice, learn to hear my voice through people who talk differently than you and have had different experiences than you. And it's been a beneficial thing. I don't know how many, probably over 100 people from the community and outside have spoken at Evangel. And that was by design by the Lord, because he wanted us to be able to hear his voice through people, through not just one leader, but lots of different people. So we've heard, you know, we've heard some very traditional people, especially in the very beginning when I was developing a relationship with some of the other pastors in town. So people who have come from very traditional settings up to, you know, some people that were so far in the other direction that it, you know, it was shocking, you know, because we didn't understand what they were saying. We were trying to learn what they were talking about. The whole prophetic movement has caused a shaking inside of the church, because there's revelation coming. There's thoughts coming, and God's revealing himself through people. And we have to pay attention and be able to learn from that. So I think that there was some disappointment here from the disciples. Kelly and I were looking at Screwtape Letters last night, and there's this, you know what Screwtape is, right? Screwtape is like a teacher, demonic teacher, and Wormwood is his demonic disciple. And so the Screwtape Letters is letters from this demonic teacher to his demonic disciple. And when it talks about the enemy, it's talking about God. I should just drink. Thank you. So he's talking to a student about the peaks and troughs that we go through as Christians. He says, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, to do God's will, looks round upon the universe from which every trace of him, God, seems to have vanished, and asked why he has been forsaken. And yet still obeys. God's training us to be people like that. No matter what happens, we can go through the most difficult times. No matter what happens, we can seem distant from God or close to God, but we tend to lean into him. I remember, excuse me, this is going to be great on tape. John Dieter taught once at Shekinah about following Jesus, and he was talking about when you stumble and fall, just fall towards him. It's okay if you fall, just fall towards him. And I think that's always stuck with me, because I feel like it's okay to stumble. It's okay to fall, really. I mean, we all make mistakes because it's part of learning. But when you fall, just fall towards him instead of falling away from him. Fall towards him. Fall into his arms. Fall towards him. And I think that's a lot what we're seeing here. Mike Bickle talks about a lot about the end times and how it's going to change the church. And he says that one of the things that we really got to be careful of is, you know what's going to happen at the end, right? You know what's not going to happen. Jesus is not going to swoop down, scoop up his church, and take him away to save him from the mess. It's going to get crazy. Because there's evil in the world, and God's going to deal with that evil, right? So what's going to happen is, as we get closer to that, the end of days, what's going to happen is the battle's going to heat up. It's going to get more intense, because the enemy knows his time is coming. He's start getting a little feisty. He's going to pick on Christians, and it's going to get a little difficult that way. But Jesus is going to come in and judge him and put an end to all of his stuff, all of it completely. And so in the midst of that kind of battle that's going on, things get more intense. Christians have to go through more difficult stuff. We're wondering, when is he going to come down and scoop us up and take us out? And it doesn't seem to happen the way we thought it was going to be. We thought it was going to be easy. We thought he was just going to rescue us. And here we are going through really difficult stuff together. It's intense. I just don't know how to say it. It's going to become intense. But Jesus is coming to judge the enemy. He's coming to judge Satan and judge evil on the earth. And he's going to completely rid the earth of evil. But in order to do that, he's got to judge them. And it's going to be interesting because in the same way that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, rode in on a donkey, when everybody thought he was going to come on a white horse with armor on and slay the Romans and take them out, he came in on a donkey with palm leaves in front of him and made his entrance that way. It wasn't how they thought it was going to be. At the end, it's not going to be how we think it's going to be either. It's kind of the nature of a move of God. It doesn't look like we think it's going to look. And some Christians are going to not be able to handle the judgment that Jesus is bringing against the evil on the earth. And they're going to say, that's wrong. That shouldn't happen. A loving God would never do that. And they're going to become so offended, they fall away. That's where Bickle believes the great falling away comes from. They're offended by his leadership. That's why I'm really careful not to judge the things that God's doing around us too quickly, because a lot of times he does things in a way that we don't think he will do it and come in vessels that we don't think he'll come in. So anyway, he's talking about that. He says, the purpose of God's judgments against the Antichrist empire is to remove all that hinders love. I love that phrase. He's coming to remove all that hinders love. He's not coming because he's mad at evil, but a stopping love on the earth. Evil is stopping his love from being promoted and moving through the earth. They are expressions of his love. Those who misunderstand God's judgments will be offended and angry with him. Forerunners, that's you and I, we're forerunners. Yeah, we're forerunners. We are. We're forerunners. Because we're running before all this happens. We're running ahead. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say about this congregation, about being a leading edge kind of thing. And not like the weird kind of cool success thing. I'm not talking about that. But just, anyway, I shouldn't have even said that. Anyway, we're bound to run into stuff if we're out there. If we're forerunners, you're bound to run into stuff before other people will. Your heart's bound to be challenged before other people's hearts will be. You'll be offended before other people will be offended. I mean, is intimacy important to you? Intimacy with Jesus? Right? It's a big deal, right? Intimacy with Jesus, his presence is a big deal. What happens when we go through times that are like desert times? Are we going to get offended at God? Are we going to wonder where he's at? Why he was there one time and now he's not? I mean, that's what forerunners experience. Forerunners will help people receive Jesus' love instead of being offended by him. Will help people receive Jesus' love instead of being offended by him. People must rightly interpret Jesus' judgments in order to trust his leadership so they may be mature in love for him. I love that. Jesus even said it in Matthew 11 when he's talking about to John's disciples. And John, he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He will offend you. Look what he just said to the disciples in Luke 9. He does not have a problem offending us. He will offend your mind to reveal your heart. It happens all the time. Talk to anybody who's mature in the Lord. They will tell you. He will offend your mind to reveal what's in your heart that needs to change. And so when you feel like, this isn't fair, this should be, my life should be better than this. I don't understand. I love my kids as hard as I could love them, and look what's happening. Why is my spouse sick? Oh, we need to pray for faith. Floyd's granddaughter's in a bad place physically. So let's pray for her right now. She's 13 years old in Ohio, of all places. Let's pray for faith. Lord, we lift her up to you, Jesus. We pray that whatever's going on with her right now and whatever has been pushing her down would lift off of her right now. And she'd experience freedom like never before. And pray that you give Floyd and his whole family confidence to believe that she can be made well. Just heal her and restore her, we pray in Jesus' name. Yeah, yeah, that's good. So, he's teaching us not to be offended. And he's also teaching us to help people not become offended who are around us. You'll run into people who are offended by God. Well, actually, you'll run into people who are offended by the church all the time. Help them. Don't look at them like, you idiot. You can't do that. That's the bride of Christ. What are you doing? What are you doing getting so angry at the church? That's his bride. You know, you're on the wrong side of that argument. You're going to lose. That's not the way. Help them to understand how to love. Teach them how to love. Help them walk the love of God out. Take the time to sit down and, you know, you can listen to them a little bit, but help them to understand how to love better. That's what foreigners do. So I love this whole idea of who's the greatest in the church. I mean, it's kind of a ridiculous thought, don't you think? Why they felt that way is probably has something to do with their expectations and who knows what the disciples' expectations were. I mean, they really expected Jesus to come in and take over. They really expected to be delivered by a king. And here they were. Here's a guy that rides a baby donkey. You know, not exactly what they had pictured. But they're arguing about who's the greatest. And the whole idea of the greatest is kind of weird anyway. I mean, do you think the greatest in this group of people is the guy that's the pastor? One of the jokes about that we leaders talk about together is, you know, every time we walk in a room, people think we're the smartest spiritual person in the room. And so they'll come up and ask you questions, and or they'll say, think, I can't talk to him. He knows the truth. He knows the word, you know. And I love that because I love diffusing that. I mean, but a lot of times people think that the person up front is the person with the mic, the pastor, the leader is the greatest in the church. Some people think the elders are the greatest in the church. Otherwise, they wouldn't be elders. How did they get to be elders anyway? Who chose them? Who are they anyway? Well, you'll get a chance to meet them. I haven't told them yet, but in a couple weeks, we're going to do a deal where we get all the elders up here in front, and we just have a big old family meeting, and you could ask them anything you want. You could ask them why we do things the way we do, why we don't do some things that we don't do, where this whole thing is going. Why, you know, where we've been in the past, maybe some of you can ask some of those questions, but we're going to have just an elders forum where we can just, the leaders of the body can just get in front up here and just be available to you and answer questions. We don't do it very often, but it's kind of fun sometimes, and we're going to do that in a couple weeks on the 29th. But some people think that they're the greatest in the church because they're the solid stones. To be honest with you, you know, I have never once seen this group of guys. There's five of them, aren't there? There are five elders and me. I've never seen them ever once jockey for position. I've never once seen them try to push their way out into the front, into prominence. If anything, they shrink back a little too much, and I'd like them to be drawn out more. And I'd like them to be more, you know, vocal and visible. That's just me because I'm out here all the time. I just don't want to be alone. But I've never seen them do that. I've never seen them express that kind of desire to be first. You know, we've got Wayne and Rick have been elders since the beginning of the congregation, the start of the congregation. And I think that sometimes they think, when is this going to be over? I mean, like, when is my turn? Isn't it time for somebody else to do this? And, you know, they would think that because it was a burden to them, but it's not a burden to them. They just take the responsibility of watching over you with a great deal of compassion and care. So some, you know, I just have never seen that. I've never had to worry. I have heard about other elders groups. A lot of times, you probably wouldn't know this, but a lot of times the elders in a church are the people who give the most amount of money. Did you know that? You're so naive. They just are, because they're usually the people who are successful in business, made a lot of money, and so they've got the most invested. There's some real problems with that, though, because then they think they have influence that comes from what they give and not from their heart. And I know for a fact that these guys, their influence comes from their heart and the way that they love you. I'm running out of time. Yeah. I'll stop pretty quick here. Some people think it's the worship leaders because they have command from the front during half the service, and they do. They have a great deal of influence. But they're not the greatest. Some people think that the children's ministry workers, Carrie Beth and her group, is the greatest because they invest the most and it's behind the scenes and never really get much thank you. You should tell them thank you a lot. When Colleen comes out here today, tell her thank you because she gave her life away today. You know, but, you know, Mike and Renee have been doing this for years and years and years and have seen the ups and downs of children's ministry. Sometimes I think that they're the greatest in the church just because they're invisible, yet they have in their hands the generations that are coming up as leaders. And these kids are either going to know God or they're not going to know God based upon what happens in that room back there. Now, that's not to say that you don't have influence as parents. I understand that. But they have a lot of influence back there because for an hour, they've got a captive audience. Some people might think Roger Vick's the most important person simply because he keeps his place clean. He is here day and night, literally, from the time this building is open till the time this building closes. And it's a blessing to him. Don't get me wrong. He's blessed. Roger Vick is a blessed man because you've let him serve here. You know? How is he, like 150? How old is he? 72? How old is he, Rick? 80. He's 80 something. No, he's 400. We just haven't seen anybody like that around for a lot. Wow. I mean, he just does a remarkable job. And everything isn't perfect, duh. This is a huge place. But sometimes you might think he's the greatest just because he does what he does. So it isn't necessarily the person with the mic. I mean, in this story, the night before, Jesus had taken these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him up on the Mount of Olives to pray. The other side of that is that nine people didn't go. How do you reconcile that? Why are these three the ones who are chosen more than once to go up and be with Jesus alone? I think that we have to all have that heart where we want to see Jesus successful. We want to see his kingdom come. We want to see his will be done. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's through, you know, through Jim or through Lenny or through Dwayne. It doesn't make a difference. We just want to see it happen. And so we want the best for each other. We want the best for this cause. We want the best for the city. We want the best for this church. We want to see things move forward. There's all kinds of other stuff here. Well, it's not really that important, though. What do you guys want to see happen in the next couple months? What do you want to see begin to move and shake and take shape? Is it just about, I mean, I just made out a schedule for the church, which I do aimlessly. Not really, but I made out a schedule through September. I don't know what's going to happen in July or August. I mean, we got a schedule that goes clear into September. I don't know how all this is going to work out. My heart's desire, really, is that something would happen in the next couple of weeks that would change everything. And that the schedule would be completely unimportant to where we're going and what we're doing. I mean, things could change that dramatically. I don't want things to stay the same. I don't want, this is going on too long. This is 27 years is too long to not see this radical shift we've been wanting to see. I want to see it. It doesn't mean I'm disappointed or discouraged because we haven't seen it, but I'm not going to stop wanting to see God's presence come and be established in this city. If he starts, if he shows up at the Lutheran church, you know, Trinity Lutheran, there's that big building with the tall roof. Did you grow up there? Yeah. If his presence shows up there, this place is not going to be all that important because his presence is where we're going to go. I mean, I really believe that something's going to shift and it's not going to be about us. It may not even be here, but if it's in this city, we're going to be there. We're going to be camped out in his face and we're going to want this whole region transformed by his power, no matter where it is. I hope it's here because that'll be fun, you know, but you won't be sitting in those seats. Somebody else will be. You'll be standing alongside the wall praying, Lord, bring more workers. Bring more workers. Because things are going to change dramatically. Don't give in to that complacent kind of attitude that is satisfied with the status quo. The kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of God is advancing. And we need to advance with it. And we don't have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. My plan is to follow. And the disciples didn't either. All they know next is, you know, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He says, bring a child to me. And the next thing they know, they're off down the trail somewhere else. And only he knows what's going to happen next. And he knows because the Father's told him. And that's kind of where we're at. We're on this journey with Jesus together. And it's really important that we love each other because we need each other. Nobody can do this alone. I sure don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with you. I want to do this with you. I want to see what happens with you. I'm really excited about where Jerry and Leslie are going in South Dakota because something remarkable could happen. I hope a couple of us are with they're with them so you can come back and say, you guys wouldn't believe what God did that day at the monument. Crazy horse Monument. I like it. Do you know what it is? What the crazy horse? Somebody carved crazy horse into the side of a mountain. Well, that's crazy. I know. And they're going to go do a worship event the day that place is opened this year with war drums that were made in Jerry's shop by you guys. There's war drums that are going to be played at the Crazy Horse Monument. And Jerry's been asked to lead it. And we're from Longview. We should change the name of this city to Nazareth. And we get a little perspective here. But I mean, things could change dramatically. Don't you want that? Don't you want that for our kids? Aren't you ready to see a whole generation just give their hearts to God? Believe me, my generation has seen a lot of kids lost. I don't want that to happen. That was not our plan A. Our plan A was to see every one of our kids dynamically involved in a relationship with Jesus and knocking down the gates of hell. I mean, that's what we planned. We haven't seen it yet, but we're not giving up. There's another generation that's about ready to be released. Lord, let it be them. Let it be them. Let our ceiling be their floor and let them take off and soar, you know. Let's stand. Enough banter from me. Even with the cold, I have a lot of passion for what's coming. Everything's not perfect, Lord, we admit it. It's not the way we necessarily want it. It's not the way that we think that you necessarily want it. But it is the way that it is, and you're in charge, and so we say yes. We believe in your leadership, Jesus. We believe you're the leader, and there is no other leader. We believe that you know exactly what needs to be done and exactly the timing. that it needs to be done in. And so we trust your leadership. And we're learning and growing in that, but we pray that even today we'd be strengthened and encouraged as followers of you, Jesus. I think you've taught us a lot during this road trip, Lord, about what it means to walk with you and who you are and what you're like and what your voice sounds like. Maybe that's the most important thing we heard, that we learned over this last year, is we learned to understand what your voice sounds like, what your heart is like, how you reveal your heart. Keep teaching us. Keep showing us, Lord Jesus. Let us truly be forerunners. We want to be out there in front, not to take the hits, but to use the things that you're teaching us to advance your kingdom and help other people follow you. We don't have a program for that, Lord, but we have a lot of passion in our heart to see the kingdom of God move forward. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.